We'll be on page 114. 114. We've been studying basically how to study, right? How to study our Bibles, trying to make sense of some things. Matter of fact, in FBI, we had an interesting discussion, and it kind of took us back to that. You know, we're saying, and that whole thought of context is powerful, right? And that right there is worth the price of admission, amen? Because if you can just get the understanding of what context is, then when someone quotes a verse, you'll find yourself reading a little bit around it and saying, oh, let me see what that's all about, right? And that'll help you. That'll help you. And then you can respond with a question. Say, well, you know what? I read that. You quoted this verse and I read around it and all that. This is kind of what I saw. Have you, and ask to say, have you read the verses around that verse you quoted? No? Well, why don't we read that together and see what it says, right? And so when you talk to people about the Bible, people get very protective of their doctrine, right? And so how do we diffuse that? We are careful not to say, you're wrong, right? There's a lot of things in life that people are protective of, right? And so you're not going to help them if you come in too strong or if you come in where you accuse or you come in and try to tell them they're wrong and you're right. It just doesn't work. And so one of the great things that Christ did was he would ask questions, right? And he would come in and say, you know what? I see this, and he'd ask a question about it. Well, that's a great way to engage with people. And it diffuses some things so that it doesn't become like this duking it out. Amen? I've said for a while, the Bible speaks against debating, right? Because in a debate, you have two sides trying to prove to the other that they're right. And I've never seen a debate prove to the other anything, right? The onlooker can benefit. They can weigh the sides. But if your goal is to reach that person, debate's not going to be the way you reach them. Because as soon as you enter into debate, they're now on guard and they're trying to win, right? And so the one we want to win is Christ. Amen? And so if I'm wrong, then I'm willing to be shown by the Word of God and I want to change. Amen? So, yes.
And, so he's now, he was not believing, now he's believing. And we had this big discussion, and I tried not to debate. But it was hard. But he believes there's a creator, he believes there's God, but he doesn't believe Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He thinks he's just a guy.
Okay.
And so we got to, and I, at the end of it, I just told him, I said, well, you know, God's going to show you the way. It's going to be in your heart and your spirit. You have to have that belief, and then you'll see.
If he's interested in the truth, God will show it to him. If he's interested in truth.
So I was lost, too, on more words or more knowledge for him, or not to debate, because he will debate.
Right, and so there's a spirit of debate, and you want to make sure you don't have it. And that spirit of debate is, I'm right, and I have to show everybody else how they're wrong. Everybody hates that spirit. If you have that spirit, you don't have many friends because people don't like that, right?
Only thing I said is, well, I believe it's in the heart, and I know for a fact it is, but I said, but that's got to be between you and God.
Yeah. You say, this isn't my word, it's God's word, right? This isn't my truth, it's God's truth. So we can, all I'm going to do is, remember, I preach the word. I don't preach my word, I preach God's word. And by the way, if someone doesn't believe it, it doesn't change anything. Right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and the whole King James issue and other versions, it's framed very poorly on the other side, poorly from finding truth. But there's some ways to handle that. But honestly, if he's interested in knowing the truth, he'll ultimately, hopefully, he'll begin to see that all these other versions which come from the same text, and they're all different, can't be the Word of God. I love that book, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And so good stuff though. Engage with people. Don't antagonize. Don't deride. Don't mock or whatever. Just ask questions and help lead people in the scriptures. It's the scriptures that will make them free. It's not them believing you or you winning an argument. We can win an argument and lose somebody and see someone go to hell and never accept Christ. And so just understand that. Don't take things personal. When somebody says that they don't believe what you believe, don't take that personal. A lot of people take it, well, if you don't believe what I believe, then I can, that's not about that, right? So don't take things personal when people say things to you, because their soul's more important than your feelings. Their soul's more important than you being right. I've heard people say, like, is your goal to be right, or is your goal to help somebody? And sometimes, too often, we just have to be right. But it took you a while to come to the truth. So give them some time. Amen. Lead them. Don't force them. Amen. And you'll help some people. Amen. Okay, so we talked about context and helping people. By the way, if when you try to tell someone what you believe and what they need to believe, what they need to do is they need to see it. Right? You're going to have to take them to the scriptures. You've got to show them in the Bible. You've got to quote some scripture, because ultimately we don't want people tied to us. We want people tied to the Word. And so Bible study is important, because you need confidence, not as much in what you believe, but faith is believing what God's Word said. My confidence comes from knowing God's Word. My confidence doesn't come because I've framed a good argument, right? Or I have a good analogy, or I have this or that, or I'm convincing, right? It was Paul that said, was it 1 Corinthians 2 or 4? It's 4. He said that he chose to not know anything among them but Christ crucified, right? And he didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom, but by a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, amen? And so that our faith wouldn't be in man, but in God, amen? So very, 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 very important. That's a danger of college, by the way. It's a danger of school. It gives us a false confidence sometimes. Like, well, I've been through more school than you. Well, that's great. That's great. I'm glad you have. And that doesn't mean that you have a stronger faith than me. It doesn't mean you know your Bible better than me. Most school, do you know this? When you go to a Bible college, you know what oftentimes a textbook is not in classes? The Bible. Just not. They want to sell you books, and they're going to sell you a book to go through. Now, they may reference the Bible, but do you know that most college textbooks only include the references? They do not list the scripture. Let me ask you this. When you read a book, and you're reading a book, and they're just putting the reference down of 10, 20, 30, 50 scriptures, are you looking every one of those up? I'll answer that for you. No, you're not. That's why in our doctrinal statement for our church, I took all those references out. I just put scripture in there, right? Because so when people read you look on the website or on people's websites, most churches' doctrinal statements include no Bible. They just say what they believe and list scripture references. They do not print the scripture out. I think that's a problem. We save space. Yeah, but when someone reads what you believe, they never read Bible. That's a problem. And have you ever, someone says, this is what I believe, and they write a bunch of references. You ever gone to look those references up, and you're like, how did they get that from that? Right? When you write that thing out, it changes it. Now, it matters what that says, because I want that to support it. If it's just a reference, you can put as many references as you want, because you know 99.999% of people are never going to look them up. So you can say whatever you want and then say, oh, look at all the scripture references I have to support it. All those are numbers to me, numbers and letters, unless you have the scripture down there. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying is, when you tell somebody what you believe, do more than just say, I believe this. Give them scripture. The Bible says. Say, that's hard. I know. So study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Does that make sense? And that's why we're doing this in our study. So let's go ahead and jump to on page number 114. Consider, it says here, the apparent contradiction between James 2:24 By works a man is justified, not by faith only. And Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. All right? And so basically the whole apparent contradiction here is that in James it says that we're not saved by faith only. James will even say, you show me your faith, or how's that go? You say you have faith, whatever. And he says, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And that's the whole thought there in that text. Let's go ahead and turn over to James, and let's read a little bit more of this text. We'll read chapter 2. We'll start in verse number 18 of James. James. Love the book of James. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. Who wants to read that today? James 2, 18 through 26. Kyle Thomas.
Yea, a man saying, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But without obeying man, that have faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Okay, what's this passage say?
I guess you could tell a person you got faith, but you can show them better by your works.
Okay. He says you can tell a person you have faith, but you can show them better by your works. That's good. Yes?
Sense that your works are motivated by your faith. Like it starts with faith and therefore you do.
So if you believe in something, your works will follow that. Right.
But the works themselves, the doing that didn't save her. It was because she already believed she did those things.
Right. So it's not saying that we're saved by works. It's saying true faith is actually seen, or there's actually a justification of that faith by your works. Like if I said, man, I believe church is important, but I never go, is my statement, is it proved out?
No.
Not at all. Do you see what I'm saying? And so that work proved that faith. So it's saying you're saved by faith, yes, but works have a part, because works actually show you whether or not that's legitimate. We could say anything, right? There's people today saying, there are men saying, I'm a woman. Your anatomy doesn't prove that out. Does that make sense? And so that's what it's saying. And it's not just what we say, right? What we do really tells better what we believe, right? And that's what James is saying. Do we see that? And so it's not a contradiction to faith. It's just saying that James is saying that there's a lot of people that say a lot of things, but there's no works that follow. I don't believe them, right? That's really what it's saying. Look over at Romans chapter number 4. In Romans 3 and 4 really deals with Abraham, father of faith. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. What it takes to be saved is faith. Amen? But real faith, not fake faith, right? And so that's really what James is saying. And so in Romans chapter 4, who wants to read verses 2 through 5? Romans 4, Nancy? 2 through 5.
For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen. So it's faith, right? But Abraham, there was a work side to Abraham, right? He really delayed Isaac's coming because of what he did. And what he did was not by faith. They're coming up with all these different ways to somehow say the promise of God was through, you know, his servant first. And then, of course, hey, Sarah had a real good idea. Hagar can get together with Abraham. She'll have a kid. And that's how the promise, on and on and on. So their works actually hindered the promise coming. But when they finally started laughing about it and saying, it's never going to come, that's when we see it fulfilled. And they believed God. They just thought they had to help him out a little bit. When they stopped trying to help. Remember, there is a work to salvation. It's just not our work. It's Christ's work. There is a work. And so when we stop trying to do it ourselves, and we believe God and we trust his work, then that work becomes effectual and we are saved, and then works follow. Remember in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So if we have real faith and we come to God by faith, then God through Christ will work good works in us, and those good works will follow us. And we ought to be able to see that. Amen. Look over at Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians 2 verse number 16. Now, there are those that believe that different dispensations, people were saved differently. And they'll say that in the Old Testament, people were saved by the law, keeping the law. Amen. There's a problem with that. There's a big problem. By the way, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if there be any other way, what way was he talking about? Salvation, right? He's talking about salvation, him going through the cross. If there be any other way for people to be saved, that's what he's saying, then let this cup pass from me, right? Don't make me go through this, right? And there was no other way. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. And so if there was another way, by the way, if people were saved differently in different dispensations, would there have been another way? Well, sure. Because it would already be accomplished. But there wasn't another way. And that was the point. Amen. Galatians 2 and verse number 16. Who wants to read that? Galatians 2, 16. John C.?
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Now, some would say, well, that's just in the New Testament era, in the dispensation of the Gentiles. It's dispensation of grace. In this dispensation, we've never been called to keep the law. Why would this even be here, right? No, it says that by the works of a law shall no flesh be justified. It says knowing that a man is not justified by the works of a law. And so in Galatia, there were a lot of Judaizers, if you will, a lot of people that believed, remember, salvation is not just a Gentile phenomenon. It started out as a Jewish thing. So in the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, all those 5,000 that got saved, 3,000, those that got saved in that day, those were Jews, right? What chapter in Acts do we see salvation really enter into that Gentile realm? What chapter in Acts is called the Gentile Pentecost? Anybody know? You need to know this. Acts 2 is the Jewish Pentecost. Acts 10 with Cornelius is the Gentile Pentecost. That's when we see that open up. And Peter's like, who am I? Who am I to reject? I mean, yeah, the Gentiles are getting saved just like us, right? And that's what we see in that text. And so initially, the issue was with the Jews and the Jews being saved. And then, of course, to all. So that middle wall of partition being broken down. Yes?
I was just
gotten saved differently in the Old Testament. But in Job 19, verse 25, yeah. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth."
Amen. Isn't that good?
I mean, so he trusted in a Redeemer. He didn't trust in his good works.
Yeah. And Job is placed the time frame there somewhere in Genesis. Just so you know, this isn't way later. This is way earlier, right? Yeah. So he trusted. Yeah, it would have been written before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books. Now, Genesis, of course, goes further back in time, but that would have been, when it was penned, would have been the earliest. Yeah. And he talks about a Redeemer. Amen. Say, well, yeah, but the Jews didn't even know about Jesus. They knew about God, and they were looking for a Messiah. And so they had faith in the promises of God. And ultimately, that faith was counted for righteousness. Say, Rahab just trusted that God was the true God. You're right. But ultimately, her salvation would have been paid for through the Messiah, through Christ. It was enacted by belief in God. But the actual work to make the payment, to pay for her sin, would have come through Christ. So look over at look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And so we look at we're going to find this in the next section we begin to look at in our book. But we want to look at the Bible as a whole. And what we do when we study the Bible is different books check our understanding of doctrines. So like if I'm just reading the book of Romans and the onus there, the strength of that book is on faith, simple faith. Abraham believed God. We're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3. And chapter 4 really deals with faith. And we are justified by faith, right? Romans 10, it talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the stress of that book. That's great. But then the other books balance that out, right? And that's what's great about the Bible. If, like the cults, Jehovah's false witnesses, they love the book of Ecclesiastes, right? But they twist it all. They don't check themselves, right? They're not allowing their understanding of certain phrases and statements in that book be checked by other books. Well, that's what a good Bible student does. They don't just specialize in one book. They study the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, and they check themselves on it constantly. And that's why we're going to different books here. Galatians says, James, no one's justified by works. And so we know that James is not talking about that. He's talking about faith that actually has works that follow. Not saved by those works, but those works testify of a legitimate faith. As a matter of fact, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, unless you have believed in vain. Right? Well, the word belief and the word faith both rooted in the word pistos. And so that word is, that's our belief system. Faith is derived by what we believe based on Scripture. So faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. And so what James is saying is, some have believed in vain. And the way that you know who has and who hasn't, watch their works, right? And so that, if you just stick with one book, you're in trouble because you'll end up kind of going in some strong directions that's not balanced. And so that's what we're trying to do, is balance this thing out by looking at other books, other passages. Hebrews chapter 10, who wants to read verses 1 through 6? Hebrews 10, 1 through 6. Rachel, go ahead.
For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when we cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure.
Yeah, so we're going to stop there. So he's talking about, it's not about the blood of bulls and goats, it's about a body that God has prepared. Now, who might that be? That'd be Jesus, and that's what this book actually shows. And so before that, though, notice it says it gives us the purpose of the law. By the way, what was the purpose of the law after reading through there? Galatians tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Romans 7 says, I had not known sin but by the law. Okay, so what does the law do? It shows us that we're sinners. Yeah, it reveals to us the issue. That's what the law does. Galatians spells that out. All these, especially Hebrews, works together to really make this thing known. So the purpose of the Mosaic law, 600 and some odd laws, was not to live by them for our justification. Whenever I get a chance to talk to Jews and all that, I ask them, anywhere in the law, is there any promise connected with keeping of the law that goes beyond earth? Is there any promise that says you have some eternal benefit from keeping the law? It's a stumper, because no, it doesn't. It's all about the earth. You'll be blessed on earth, will you? Yeah. You keep the law, yeah, you'll have a better existence on earth. But you're also going to find that you'll fall short of it, and that God's law, it's impossible to completely keep. Is it good? Yeah, it's holy, just, and good, the Bible says. It's not wrong, it's good, but we can't keep it. That's the issue. And so the law shows us that we fall short of God's glory. Amen? So then the New Testament, New Covenant, goes beyond that. Okay, now that you know you're a sinner, let me show you the Savior. And if you'll trust in his work and reject yours, you can be saved. See, that's the point. And that's what this passage is saying here in Hebrews, is that if the law, by the continual keeping of it, could have made you and kept you perfect, number one, there would be no more consciousness of sins. But there is, because that law kept it in front of them. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Bring another animal. Bring another dove. We got some more shedding of blood to do. Until that body was prepared. And once that body was prepared, it was a once and done thing. Amen? Christ only had to die once. And so, then look at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, I believe verse number 10. Hebrews 7, verse, is that right? Let me see here. That is what I wrote down. Yeah, that's not right, actually. Hebrews 6 to... I'm not sure what passage I was looking at there. Maybe it's 10. Maybe it's 10:7. Yeah, go back to Hebrews 10 then. Must have wrote that one down wrong. Hebrews 10, verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me to do thy will, O God, above when he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein. Isn't that interesting? It says that he had no pleasure in their offerings. It says this, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Jesus Christ once for all. So we see again that the purpose of the Mosaic Law was never to save, it was to show. It was to show the condition salvation would come through the Redeemer, and that would be Jesus Christ. Any thoughts, questions on this? Because you may encounter this. There are those in Baptist circles that would hold to a varying means of salvation throughout the dispensations. We talk about dispensation, that is an administration of a period of time. The Bible uses that word. And so that law would be one dispensation, what we're in today, grace, that would be a different dispensation. And some will even say, through every dispensation, people are saved differently. But the main two that people will talk about would be the law compared to today with grace. And some would say that when we get back into the period of the law, the tribulation period, which is 7 years left of the dispensation of law, some would say in the book of Revelation that they're now saved by works again. And they would actually say that Hebrews through the rest of the books, through Jude, those are all tribulational books, and they don't deal with salvation by faith, but by works. And so they'll dismiss those books. So you want to be really careful of that. That is not true. Amen. And so, yeah, John.
Well,
Yeah. No, I agree. There's a lot of things you have to be blind to, but you know, when you convince yourself of a certain doctrine, we read into the Bible so it supports what we believe. And that's, you know, we're very, very careful not to do that. Amen? But yeah, amen. So good stuff. All right, we got about 5 minutes left. Look over on page number 115. It says the Bible must be interpreted by the rule of comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, the reason this is important is we'll say, hey, use the Strong's to find out what words mean, or use these other materials. Maybe a commentary, like this individual has a great understanding of this, but we're okay reading what other people believe about passages. We're okay sitting under preaching as other people preach, other people teach. But we want to always want to verify what's being taught by the Word of God. A lexicon, that's not a little green guy, you know, with a pot of gold. The lexicon is a means to compare Scripture. So if you get yourself a good lexicon, it's actually going to compare. It's going to show you, okay, it says this here, but it also says it in these places. Go study those, right? And it gives you an idea of what the Bible says about that particular doctrine. And that's what he's saying here in this first paragraph. It says, this is the second major rule of Bible interpretation, comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's based on the unity of the Bible. It is interpretation according to the whole tenor of Scripture. The Bible is one book. That's what Bible means, by the way, the book. The individual books and parts fit perfectly into the whole, and its teachings must be taken as a whole. This requires that the student study the whole Bible and have a good grasp of the Bible doctrines based on the teachings of the whole. Amen? So be very careful on subject of teachings that when I was in Bible college, they want to give you books that teach doctrines, and a lot of times they'll try to teach doctrines by themselves. So this is true of books of the Bible, but it's also true of doctrines. In other words, I can't understand faith completely unless I also understand the doctrines of sanctification and the doctrines of justification. And I mean, I can go on and on and on. And so basically, we don't parse out doctrines to understand doctrines. We understand doctrines by understanding doctrines that are close to that doctrine. Does that make sense? So be very careful that you don't delineate too narrowly when we're studying our Bible. A lot of things touch. And that's how we challenge ourselves. By the way, in every, whether it's any mechanism, a mechanical thing and all that, you might say, well, I'm just trying to understand the engine. Well, the engine's connected to a transmission. I was just talking to someone about their car problem the other day, and I was like, you know, what you're experiencing may not be an engine problem. That may be a transmission problem. And they're like, well, yeah, but what I'm seeing is this. I'm losing power. Yeah, it does seem that way, doesn't it? But it might not be. Because your catalytic converter, for one, which is not... It can cause back pressures and be a problem. Your transmission and all the different things can make it look like you have a loss of power when you really don't. Anyway, same thing's true of the Bible. You can't just say, I'm only looking at this, because other things are connected to it. And so we have to understand the whole to understand the one, if you will. Amen? And so that's a good Bible student if you can do that. And like you talk about people like you were talking to, they don't get that yet. And they're trying to understand these things, but They're a novice right now. They're young at this, and they've not studied other things. But as you study other things, you'll be challenged on what you thought you knew. Amen. How many times have you been reading your Bible and you're like, yeah, but if that says that, then that's going to affect this. Uh-oh, right? And that's hard, and that can be overwhelming. So just know that that's part of the process. Make sense? Amen. All right. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to study your book. And to help us, Lord, as we engage in that, to be thrilled through the process and not so scared of it that we would grow an aversion to it. But help us with it, I pray. We love you. We thank you. Bless this day. Give us a good service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.